Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here with all of you this morning. Whew, man, just worship sometimes almost takes your breath away. It's almost like this good exhaustion. You know, you've just been so engaged in the worship and you got to jump back in here and kind of focus. So hopefully you guys felt that this morning. I know for those of you tuning in on Facebook, you didn't get to experience that. That's why we invite you here every week. We'd love to see you here with us. So 10:46, so you can enjoy the worship with us and be part of the fellowship. But as we continue today, you're with us, and we're thankful you're with us for our message. And we are going to be in our series, Struck. And we've been considering over the last several weeks how being struck intersects with our faith. In fact, being struck is really not the point, is it? It's what comes after it. The strike in and of itself is quick, but the result is what we should see for the rest of our lives. There should be an outward effect to being struck. The real purpose of being struck is the outcome. It's meant to move us or change us. And nothing that is ever struck is the same, is it? You know, when your car gets struck in an accident, you can take it to the repair shop, but it's never the same as it was. Even when you have mechanical work done to a car, I know there's some mechanics that are in the room. It's never the same. It's just never the same.
It's better.
No, it's not. I can attest to that. Okay? Think about a tree struck by lightning. You know, there's an effect on that tree. I've seen trees that get struck by lightning and actually live, but you see the effect the lightning had on the tree. It's never the same. In fact, if you cut that tree down, you would see where the lightning hit it and the dead that's in it. Or a road struck by an avalanche. That changes everything. Everything. Even a person struck by a fist, that changes them, right? In the moment. But it also, there's an emotional change. So my point is that when you're struck by something, there is a lasting effect, right? Last week we asked the simple question, really. If we're struck, the question that we tried to answer last week was really. Are we really struck? If we have been truly struck and believe in Jesus, do we live that way every day? I hope you guys wrestled with that this week, because I know I did. I know I did. I had more opportunities this week. God opened doors that I haven't had in a long time. It was quite an amazing week. I hope the same was true for you. And if not, I want you to continue to contemplate that question, because I believe when we contemplate it, we're more aware of those opportunities. See, it seems more and more in our culture, there's this increasing opposition towards Christianity. In every respect. All the tenets of what those who believe in Christ seem to have seem to be under attack. There's this constant attack against those who believe in Christ. So if we start with the thesis that we are struck for a purpose, we have to ask the question today, what are we struck for? That's what I want you to think about as we begin the message today. What are we struck for? And so the answer that I hope that we can conclude with is in the message titled, We're Struck to Stand. So think about that. If we're struck to stand. Which results in this question. What do we stand for? Huh. Well, you'll have to write that one down. See, in America, we hold freedom at a high level. We believe every person has the right to freedom. When we stand for the Pledge of Allegiance to the National Anthem, we are making a statement that what we believe deserves honor. Nobody sits in their seat and does the Pledge of Allegiance. Nobody really sits in their, they shouldn't anyway. Nobody, if they believe in it, nobody sits in their seat. And that's why all this uproar about the national anthem and people taking a knee, because you're dishonoring it. Mm-hmm. So when we stand, we're saying that we bring honor to it. And these actions are a response to what we believe. If you think about it, we stand for things that we believe are worthy of honor. Not just the Pledge of Allegiance, not just the national anthem. If the president walked into the room, people stand, right? People stand. Well, they should stand. Well, there's, yeah, right? Because it's a privileged position. How about the Pope? If the Pope walked into a room, most people would stand. So how do we do when it comes to our faith? Are we willing to stand? Are we willing to face whatever might result in us saying we're His? We're children of God. We belong to Jesus. Are we willing to stand for that? Because our actions certainly will give an indication as to whether or not we have truly been struck by the gospel. It will result in doing things we normally would not do if we were sold out, or if we are sold out on what we believe. We're willing to speak about the grace of God, His mercy and love, unashamedly. I mean, I think some of us are willing to speak about those things, but there tends to be this tension about it. But if we really are struck by it, there's no shame in it. And we're not just willing, but we engage in sharing the good news of salvation available to all who are willing to believe. Our actions will clearly represent our heart and what we believe. And today, as we continue in Acts 13, verses 42 through 52, you're going to see that. You're going to see that in Paul and Barnabas and some of the others in the story today. So, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to open to Acts chapter 13. It'll be the last little section there. We're reviewing a couple of verses from last week and going into the rest for this week. Actually, I'm sorry, it's 44 through 52, not 42. So on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went on to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, may we be as bold. May we be as willing to stand for you. Help us to get beyond the thinking that we're not Paul. But help us to realize as we listen to this message today, this calling, this directive, this responsibility was not only for Paul, but for all of us as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we recall, last week we covered a lot of ground, right? Because we covered what Paul had said. He gave an incredible sermon, super pumped about that. I was excited last week and loved it. And he was preaching in the synagogue in Antioch, and it had a tremendous effect. You know, the leaders of the synagogue and all the people, the devout believers there, the ones that had converted to Judaism, all of a sudden they were like, whoa. What's Paul saying? And they were excited about it. And in fact, they were so excited that they invited everybody back, right? They went out to the town. We talked about that last week. They went out into their town and then say, look, you gotta hear Paul speak. Because he was amazing last week. Everybody was saying that. And that's where we pick up today in verse 44. A week later, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city. Almost the entire city. That's a lot of people. Gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Can you imagine what Paul walked into that Sabbath? I mean, he's in the city. People were so excited that their buzz throughout the town was just, wow, man, Paul's preaching. He preached this amazing sermon. And we're going to hear it on the next Sabbath. Are you guys excited? We got to come. You got to come hear this. Come on. Now, I know that if I was hearing that, I would be walking into that place, into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and I'd be going, okay, God, you're going to do something amazing today. This is going to be incredible. The entire city is here. I'm pumped to be here. All right, let's get to this. And can you just imagine Paul rising up to stand? Because that's what they did when they spoke the word of God. They stood. And he's thinking, this is going to be great. But in the background, the opposition revealed itself. The opposition that was filled with jealousy had nothing to do with the fact that Paul was preaching the truth. They were just filled with jealousy that the people didn't want what they had to offer and instead wanted what Paul was offering. As Paul is speaking, the naysayers were likely saying something like, can you believe this guy? I mean, he believes the Messiah has already come. And then he says that we have some responsibility in his death. What's wrong with him? Now, I don't know if that's what they were saying, but that's probably what they were saying because he spoke about the prophecy last week and they had a little bit of time to think about it. And so they come at him. Now, the word here in the NIV does not truly encompass the Greek for heaping abuse on him. In fact, I really don't like the way that that's translated. So I looked over at the NASB and they used the word blasphemy. And you're like, what? They were blaspheming him. Wow, that's incredible. But what's that mean, Ron? And so the word in the Greek means to speak evil of. So they were like, they're like reviling him. You're evil. You're the devil. You're against God. You're not for God. What are you doing? You can't be for him. You're saying things against God. Why are you even here? Can you imagine this? And can you imagine Paul standing there 1 week before they're leaving with him. And they're telling everybody about him. And now here we are a week later and there's this group adamantly calling him out among everyone. But what we need to remember here is what their motivation is. Why were they doing this? It was their jealousy that caused this response. It wasn't that they had the truth. It was their jealousy, the Bible tells us. Because we need to keep this in mind. See, often we think that when we're up against something or we take a stand and all of a sudden there's somebody against us, we think, oh my gosh, we're wrong or there's something going on or what's going on. It often has to do with this. There's a root underneath of it. And sometimes that root is jealousy. Because as a believer, as one who follows Christ, we're set apart. We have this blessing upon our life because that's what God says. You're mine. And because we're his children. And so many of you are in the room that are parents, you understand that when you have a child, you do whatever you can to take care of that child. Well, when we're called God's, he's like, I'm all about these kids. And I'm going to love on them. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to give them blessing. And so when others see that, they're like, man, why does he get that or why does she get that? Because we're God's. And he cares for us. He holds us. Just as a parent would. So the question then for us is, how will we respond when this happens to us? How will we respond when opposition? Will we let people make us sit or will we stand? Think about that. Because I'm betting that we've all had situations where we've had someone come against us that speak against our faith, and we can either shut our mouth and sit down, or we stand up and continue on with what we believe. There's a choice. There's a clear choice. Well, let's look how Paul and Barnabas respond in Acts 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them how?
Boldly.
Yeah, boldly. They weren't meek about, oh, let me tell you about this. Oh. Now, Paul's like, hey, we had to speak the word of God to you, Jewish believers, first. We had to speak to you first. Since you reject it, however, and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, ooh, that's stinging. We now turn to the Gentiles. Ha! That's bold.
Yeah.
Come on. How many of us would be willing to do that? Maybe. Maybe some of us, okay? That's hard, though. But that's what Paul and Barnabas did. And you're like, well, I'm not Paul and Barnabas. I don't care. And neither does God, because God calls us to be bold for Him. You know, even before I got up this morning, I was feeling tired. My muscles were aching and all. And I was like, God, I need you. Because when I'm weak, you're strong. So in my weakness, you fill the gap. Okay? So if you're feeling weak, you're not feeling bold, you can ask God to step into that moment and fill that gap. You don't have to be somebody else. He needs you to be you. He wants you to stand for Him as you. Not as a Paul, not as a Barnabas, not as a Peter. He wants you to stand for Him as you. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Somebody out there needs to hear that this morning. Because you're looking at somebody else and going, I'm not them. He doesn't want you to be them. He wants you to be you.
That's right.
So there's a couple things to note here in our verse. First thing is, what do? They don't meekly sit down. They stand. They stand and they answer. They are not shrinking back. They're not recoiling. Instead, they are firm in their conviction of what they have said and the message they've given, and they know it's true. They are resolute in the response to the opposition. I want to be like Paul and Barnabas. I want to be resolute in my response to the opposition. My prayer this morning is that you feel that same way. That you, because you're going to face opposition. I mean, some of you are in college. I guarantee you there's going to be opposition there. Guarantee it. Some of you are in work environments where God is not welcomed. And you have to take a stand. God's called us to take a stand. But I want you to notice something else here. And this is what the enemy loves to do, right? Is Paul alone? There's two of them, right? It's Paul and Barnabas, and they're going at this together. There's something to be said about that, because the enemy likes to isolate us, right? And if we're alone and we're facing opposition, we think we're not enough. But Paul's got Barnabas next to him. He's got his buddy, his encourager. Mike, come on, right? You know Denny? Denny's another one I encourage. Man, when I got these guys around me, I'm like, whoa. Man, if I'm down someday and I can't get in touch with Mike or Denny, right? I give my buddy Dale a call, and he'll get in and, come on, Ron, pick it up out of the pit. Let's go. You're not in this alone. Because the enemy is our greatest opposition. And he wants you to think you're isolated. He wants you to think that you're not enough. But God has put people in your life to have around you to encourage you. So when we face opposition and we're forced to take a stand, it's always helpful to have someone beside us. I'll never forget, I was on a job with an employee, and he took a stand for Christ. It wasn't the right time. It wasn't the right way. The delivery was all off. It was bad. It was bad, you know? And the person, the customer that he was talking to was a Jewish man. And it was almost like a direct attack on him. And I'm thinking, I'm caught in the middle because I'm the boss, But yet, I'm supposed to be serving this customer. And I had to make a choice in that moment. Either I stand for Christ, or I stand for my business and the world. I back away from this guy who's trying to make a stand, even though I know the delivery isn't good, even though I know it's rough, and this is the wrong time, and I know there's going to be a consequence to what's happening right now, not positive, if I go and stand beside Christ. And that's what I did. I went and stood next to my brother because I knew his intention, his heart was right. Now, did we have a conversation later about how we deliver and how we get? Yes, we did. But in that moment, I did not abandon him. And in fact, looking back, that probably empowered him even more, which, you know, that's how the gospel gets out there. And I don't know what the effect of that has had down the road. I can tell you that customer is no longer one of my customers, but that's okay because the Lord has brought other customers in. And so we have to be willing to lose something, to give up something, to stand beside someone who's willing to take the same kind of stand. The question is, are we willing to do that? Now I want to look at these guys and I want to look at what they don't do. They do not continue baiting the opposition, do they? If they want to be done and not accept the message that Paul has presented, he's like, that's okay. That's okay. Their responsibility was simply to bring the message. And the people had to decide what they're going to do with it. And you might think, well, Ron, I don't have the options or whatever where I'm presenting to multiple people. And just like my story last week in Walmart, you don't know who's listening. You may be only talking to one person, but you don't know who's around the corner listening to every word you say. So don't relent just because that person gives up. Look around and see who's interested. Notice your surroundings because that's what they do. That's what encouraged them. Our only responsibility is to stand up and share the gospel. If people do not accept it, that's not up to us. Too many Christians take this as a personal attack. It's not up to us. We need to move on and keep offering it. We're planting seeds. You know, when I plant my garden, one year we planted like 300. Oh my goodness, we planted 300 sunflower seeds. It was crazy. We're out there planting all these seeds, you know, and I'm thinking, this is going to be amazing. We're going to have this entire field of sunflowers. And a few months later, we had about 20. And I'm going, man, what happened? We don't know what seed's good and what seed's bad, okay? So just keep planting the seeds and let God do the sprouting. That's all we can do. Maybe that soil wasn't fertile. I don't know. But look how Paul confirms what he is doing is the right thing. Look at verse 47 of Acts 13. For this is what the Lord had what? Commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now he's quoting from Isaiah 49:6 here. So you're thinking, why is he quoting 49:6? It sounds like he's talking about himself. Well, in so doing, he's telling them, and he's reminding himself that we have all been called, but in particular, Paul was called, right? So I'm going to flash back a little bit. Some of you remember this to Acts 9, verse 15. And this is what happened when Paul was blinded, and the Lord spoke to Ananias. And Ananias is like, he told Ananias to go get Paul and tell him these things. I want you to go to him, and I want you to take him somewhere, and I want you to tell him these things. And here's what Ananias is like, Lord, do you know who you're telling me to go to? You know, Paul? The guy who persecutes Christians, and you want me to go to him? But the Lord says to Ananias, after his rebuttal, did I pass it? There we go. Whoops, sorry. Whoa! Whew! I had button failure. Okay. But the Lord said to Ananias, Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. Go. He is my chosen instrument. This is a great reminder to us when we face opposition. We need to remember that God has a purpose for us. And you're thinking, well, I don't have anything in the Bible written directly about me. Like, there's not in there that says, you know, somebody sent somebody to me. You want to bet? Somewhere along the line, somebody was put in your life that has moved you towards God. And that's part of that calling. But I want to remind you also that in Matthew, he gives every disciple, every believer, a direct calling. He says that you have a responsibility to take the gospel, to go, and to spread it, to teach it, to baptize, and take this gospel to the ends of the earth. That is a direct call on every believer's life. You have that responsibility. And only you can fulfill it the way that you're supposed to. I'm not going to be able to step into your life and do what you're supposed to do. I can't do it. I don't have the relationships that you have with people. I don't have the personality you have. Some of you are like, thank God. But the point is that God's put you in places that I can't be. And I'm in places that you can't be. You know, if you're a soft-spoken person and you were in my life, there's probably, you wouldn't have the same effect on people that I would. And if I was in your life and you're a soft-spoken person, I would have an adverse effect on those people, okay? So God has given us our realms to work within. And the purpose is individual, okay? It means you own it. You have to own it yourself. So we're all called. We're all created for a purpose. And while there will be those who rally against us, there will be others who were glad we're doing what God has called us to do. Amen. And when you start engaging in that, you're going to hear that more and more. When you believe what you are struck by the gospel, when you stand for what you believe, you're going to have confirmation more and more. People are going to go, thank you. Thank you for taking a stand. Thank you for believing. Thank you for sharing the gospel with me. You're going to see that. I promise you. The result will be visible and tangible. You think not? Look at verse 48, because that's what happened to Paul. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Basically now, the Gentiles were equal to the Jews. They're on the same level. For so long, the Jewish people were God's chosen ones. It was only through converting to Judaism that Gentiles would ever be accepted as God's people. But now, a brand new door has opened. That's awesome. They rejoiced and they felt the same honor the Jewish people had felt all those years. We're His children now. We too should fall into that groove. As a believer in Christ, you should be overjoyed, zealous, because God made a way. And here's this is it. This is where it was happening. Way back when? 2,000 years ago, this is occurring. And because it occurred, you get to sit today. You get to hear this message, and you get to be included. You should be honored this morning, overjoyed. If you've believed in Christ, you're in this group. And that's why we should want to stand for Christ today. Now, I want you to look at this verse because sometimes people go, well, this is an election verse. This is, you know, God set people apart and they're chosen. You know, there's things that he set apart a long time ago. So some of you that are kind of leaning more Calvinistic direction, that believe in predestination, this would be maybe support to that. But I'm not too sure about that. Here's the brief summary, okay? God set a plan in motion a long time ago by setting Jesus up to be the sacrificial lamb. From the beginning of time, before you and I were ever thought of, before Adam and Eve roamed the earth, God had a plan in mind. He knew what was going to happen, and he said, Jesus is going to have to die on the cross for the sins of the people. It's the only way that this relationship's going to work. It's not like the plan changed midstream. It was, there was going to be, have to be blood, and for a while it was the blood of animals, and then it became the blood of Jesus. But that plan was set in motion a long time ago. But I still don't believe, I can't believe, despite what some people try and convince me, that the Bible says that this person's picked and this person's not. I just have a hard time believing. I understand that God's sovereign and that he can do what he wants to do. And there are those who were set for destruction. But there is some choice in it. There is some choice. Like, we all have choices. We leave out of here. We do things. You can go to McDonald's or you can go to Chick-fil-A. Well, not today. But you know? You get my point. You all have choices. And you can either choose to accept God or you can choose to turn away from him. And I think God has power to make influence in people's lives. I think the Holy Spirit is present to do that. And just to give you a little example of that, I was talking to a guy yesterday, as a matter of fact, and he was telling me about this urging he felt. He said it was the strangest urging. I've been a Christian for a long time. He said, but I don't vote. I don't vote. It's ridiculous. I think it's the most ridiculous thing because I just don't believe the system works. Okay, I'm not going to argue with him about that. He can believe what he wants to believe. He said, but then we came to this last election. He said, I haven't voted in 16 years. I haven't walked into a polling place. And for some reason, I got this urging that I needed to vote. My wife was kicking me a little bit, but I got this urging that I needed to vote. He said, so I went and voted. And that last election was when President Trump was up for election. People said that President Trump would never win. And I'll never forget when I heard myself, I heard the news that President Trump was running. I was sitting over there on the lawnmower. I was listening to my headset. And I stopped the mower because all of a sudden I heard that he was running. And I got this weird chill. Like, God's picked him for a season. I know some of you might not like Trump, but I'm just saying I believe God set him in place for a reason. Why else would this man go to vote after 16 years? You know? And I know a lot of Christians had a hard time voting for President Trump. This guy's a believer a long time. But he went. You know why? Because God's sovereign hand was in the midst of that decision. So we have to give some credit to his sovereignty, to what he's doing. But that man had a choice. He could have chose not to go. Right? My point. I think that's the point we see here. So now we know while Paul was in town, the message had spread throughout the city. But look what happens when the Gentiles are given the gift of eternal life in verse 49. The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. An entire region hears the message of the gospel. How'd this happen? How did this happen? Well, I'll tell you where it started. It started when Paul and Barnabas were willing to stand up. When Paul and Barnabas were willing to take a stand. So I ask you, what could happen if even one of us was willing to take a bold stand like this for Jesus? What could happen? What could happen? What could happen? The city was engaged. An entire region was impacted. The city heard the message. An entire region was transformed. That's tremendous. So my conclusion is, that if we're willing to take a stand, tremendous things can happen. That's what happened here. Why can't it happen for us? So will that save us from the opposition if we take a stand? Probably not. So look what happened to Paul. Acts 13:50. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leaders, or the leading men of the city, They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. Now, what I want you to understand is this wasn't like 5 minutes, okay? This was over a period of time. They were in this region for some period of time. They were there amongst the people. And so the leaders, the Jewish leaders, like, let's stir up a coup. Let's get these guys out of here. We need to make them look like the bad guys. Look, if we take a stand, it's likely that we're going to face opposition. It's almost like 99.9% sure that if we take a stand, I got 0.1% that I'm unsure of. But the other, I'm pretty sure that we're going to face some sort of opposition. And when you take a stand, you think, oh, well, it can't last forever. It's going to just go away. Yeah, that didn't happen here, did it? It's not going to go away. In fact, it may get more intense. In fact, if you read the history books about this passage, it said that this may have been one of the times that Paul was beaten almost to death, flogged. Because he said he was beaten 3 times to stand for the gospel, or as he stood for the gospel. He stood beaten down to his knees. Think about that. Are we willing to take a stand knowing that that's a possibility? But Paul, as we learn later on in his letters, he counted it all for joy. To suffer for Christ because he took a stand, that was an honor for him. It would have been easy for Paul to take this rejection, this expulsion from the region as a personal hit, though, wouldn't it? How would you receive it? You get beat down, you're expelled from the region. Man, they don't love me. I'm not worthy. Man. Oh, man. But you know what Paul had was a grander view of the plan. He was expelled from the church, but there was a cause to that. See, because he was expelled from the church had to mature. As he was moved out, he was no longer their leader. So people had to step up into that leadership role. They had to become disciples. They had to be the ones, the messengers, the carriers of the gospel to that region to grow the church. That's awesome. That's awesome. If he was there, the likelihood that they would get to take a stand themselves also would be diminished, right? Because they're going to continue to just kind of host under his leadership. So if Paul and Barnabas are in the region and doing their thing, these people are kind of under him looking up and going, all right, Paul, you do it for us, buddy. But as Paul leaves, as they're expelled out, somebody has to stand up and go, I'm going to lead this thing. I believe in it. I'm going to take a stand. So the question is, to stand or shrink back? To believe what they have confessed and live it out, or go back to the way it was before? Well, we know from Paul's later on writings that they didn't do that, did they? They started the church. They grew the church. And people were coming to Christ. And we too have the same opportunities to stand on what we have professed or to shrink back to what we knew before. Sometimes it's easy to go, I'm going back here. That was safe. That felt okay. Man, to stand takes courage. To stand takes boldness. To stand takes stepping out of our comfort zone, which I'm telling you right there, that's a no-no for a lot of people. To stand means that we're going to face the opposition, and when we do, we have to be ready to move on. We have to be ready not to stay in one place. You know, sometimes we're kind of like, not smart, just put it like that, right? We keep going back to the same thing. Same thing. We're going through the same way. We're doing the same thing. We're going the same direction. And it ain't working. So that must tell us something. We got to go a different direction. We've got to look around and figure out where are we supposed to be? What's going to be the most effective? And Lord, hey, could you lead us? Maybe that's a question we need to ask. Could you lead us? Because I don't think that they were expelled in just any direction. I think they were expelled in the Lord's direction. Mm-hmm. To where they needed to go. And look at the result in verses 51 and 52. They shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them, to the Jewish leaders, to these people who were persecuting them. And they went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. They shook the dust off their feet. Basically, you're saying, okay, you don't want anything to do with this. It's your loss. He's kind of like shaking his feet. He's going, okay, you're missing the opportunity. When we walk away from something like that, sometimes it causes people to think, "What, man, that was bold. Why would they do that to us? Why'd they not just keep going? Why wouldn't they stand and fight for us or against us? Hey, listen, I'm going to tell you, this is the way it is. This is the gospel. Either you want it or you don't. Either you want eternal life or you don't. I can't give it to you any other way. This is the way it is. This is it. There is no other way to live forever with God apart from Jesus. End of story. Can't say it a different way. I don't know how, because there is no other way. So either you believe or you don't. The fact is that these Jewish leaders had all the information. They had all the prophecy. They had everything visibly before them. How much more would they have needed to see the truth? And Paul's like, well, if you're not going to believe, you're not going to believe. And there's going to be people in our lives where we're going to just continue, we've continued to give them the gospel over and over. And at some point, either they're not going to believe or they're going to believe. Maybe you're just not that personality that's going to get them to that believing point. Now, I'm not saying you need to walk away from every opportunity. I'm saying you take a stand where God gives you stands to take. But at some point, you got to be like, well, you've heard the information. Time for me to move on. And I want you to notice something. You know, I want you to think about this. Let's just backtrack all the way back to the synagogue. It's that next Sabbath day. Paul stands up and he's like ready to preach. And all of a sudden you hear this ruffle in the background. And it starts to grow. To the point where they have to leave. To the point where they're actually being called evil. To the point where they're actually expelled from the region, and maybe this was the place where Paul got beaten. Just backtrack to there. What would you do? Would you go home? That's our tendency. I'm going to curl up at home. I'm going to curl up on my couch and cover up with a blanket and hide for a while. This isn't working. I'm done. That's not what Paul did. In fact, the opposition propelled him. Did he stop? No, he continued on his journey. He was looking for the next opportunity to take another stand. He did not relent. And look, it created joy. It created joy as they saw others being filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, the NASB translate this best. It was not a one-time filling, but it was a continual filling of joy in the Holy Spirit. Continual. It was constantly happening because there's this cycle that happens when we take a stand because there's a response. Scripture says that God never wastes anything. He uses all things for good for those who love Him. All things. All things. And this event, what happened, this filling of the Holy Spirit, of the new believers and their joy, it was confirmation to Paul and Barnabas that Their stand mattered. So as we wrap this up, the question that begs answering this morning is, will we stand for Christ? Will we, will you and I stand for Christ? Because if we're struck by the cross and the love displayed on it, whether to take a stand or not is not even a question. Think about that. Because the love of God was displayed for us on a cross as His Son hung there to carry our sins. And He told us that all we have to do is believe in Him and the burden's gone. If you believe in me, Jesus said, you will have eternal life. I am living water. I am the bread of life. And all who are thirsty and hungry just need to come to me. So I don't know where you are today. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know that there's somebody out there today that needs Jesus. They're desperate. They think they've tried everything else. They've looked to everything else, and there's a longing for something more. If you're in that place today, all you can do is say, God, I believe that you sent your Son for me. That you forgive me for all the things that I've done. You know, people want to carry their sin around with them. They think their sin is a burden that they can't let go. Jesus came to free us from that. To free us from it. And He knows everything you've done. So you can't be like ashamed with Him because He already knows. And in that freedom, when we understand that He did that for us, we are able then to stand for Him. And when we stand, the question then becomes not, will we stand, but how will we stand up to the opposition? How will we stand up to the opposition? Because the love of Christ drives us to stand for Him. So how will we stand up to the opposition? Well, we can expect that we're going to have rejection. You're going to stand and there's going to be rejection. We saw that in the story today, in what Luke recorded for us. And Jesus said this to His disciples in John 13:20. He said, if they have received me, they will receive you. And if they have rejected me, they will reject you. So you can expect rejection. Part of taking a stand means that you're going to face some rejection. Number two, there's going to be incentives. If you stand up to the opposition, there's going to be certain incentives that come along with that. Some will hear the message and engage because you took a stand, because you were faithful. And look, you might suffer. If you face opposition because you're taking a stand, there's likely going to be some sort of suffering. There may be a cost, but the benefit far outweighs the cost. And the last part is that we're called to exhibit something. What did Paul say that Paul did? He exhibited boldness, didn't he? By taking a stand. And when we take a stand for Christ, we exhibit that we believe in Jesus. We believe that this stand is worthy of taking. Not only will we stand, but we will rise for Christ. We will rise for Christ. And I think that is the greatest and highest calling for us as believers in Christ. We can't just sit in the pew. We can't just sit in our jobs. We can't just sit in the sidelines or even in our sports teams or in our groups, wherever, in our classes. We cannot sit if we are believers in Christ. We are called to stand. We are called to rise up. And I believe that today, more than ever before, we have a directive. There is a great need. The little 1% people are being heard, and the Christians are over here being quiet. And we need to stand up. We need to rise up. Because Jesus is everything. Jesus is life. He is the only way. The only way. You go, Ron, how can you believe that? Because the Bible tells me so. And I believe that God's word is infallible. And if we stand on that, we will have a rock solid foundation. So listen. You're probably going to face opposition this week. But you're going to have another O word too. You're going to have opportunity. See, God doesn't present these messages just because they're fun. He presents them because He wants us to be moved. He wants us to remember what is said, what His word has spoken to us. And He's going to give us opportunities to apply what we've heard. So I'm going to challenge you this week to look for those opportunities and not let the opposition squash you back, but for you to stand. So as we do that, I'm going to pray for today for boldness for everyone in this room. Father God, it's so easy to get caught up in this world, to see the things around us and think they're more powerful or there's greater forces. But there is none greater than You. Jesus, we thank You for what You did on the cross. We thank You for the boldness that You gave Paul and Barnabas. And I pray this morning that each person in this room would have opportunities this week to reveal that boldness that only You can give them. And as those opportunities present themselves, that they would take a stand, that they would rise up, that they would be Your voice in this dark world. And that the result would be like what we see here in Acts. Great joy, great honor, and people being filled with Your Holy Spirit. That's what we pray this morning. That the result will be all for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.